Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Hey, it's so great to be here. My name's Az. If you are new to this church, someone invited you along, I hope you feel welcome here. We have been going through the book of Acts. One of the things that we love about this church is we read the Bible, right? We read the Bible, yes? And some of you are like, oh, do we? All right. You're reading it this week, of course. And we've going through the book of Acts because the book of Acts is an incredible time in the early church. This is after Jesus has been resurrected. He's gone up to heaven. He says, wait in Jerusalem and then I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And then the early disciples, 120 of them, they get smacked by the Holy Spirit in an upper room. They start to speak in another language. They start doing a whole bunch of crazy stuff. People accuse them of being drunk early in the morning. And as a result of that, these guys that have been following Jesus right through the whole journey, they had this authority and strength to say, no, this is Jesus who you killed, rose from the dead. He is God, and I want to challenge you to follow him. And over the next few months or maybe even just weeks, thousands of people picked up that mantle. They went, you know what, I want to follow Jesus as well. And we've been reading the book of Acts. And last week, Josiah preached probably one of the greatest messages I've heard from Acts chapter 7 on that passage of scripture. If you haven't listened to the podcast, who was here last week, by the way? Like, if you have not listened to the podcast, can I encourage you, go away and listen to it. We unpacked Acts chapter 7. The moment in the early church, Josiah unpacked it, that this early church, they got this power from the Holy Spirit. They're healing people. People would just come into the shadows of those that followed Jesus and they'd be healed. There was all sorts of crazy going on and they felt invincible. They were like superheroes. But then one of their own men, Stephen, gets stoned to death. And all of a sudden, everyone scatters. All of a sudden, they go, oh, we're not invincible. Like, we can heal the sick? Are you kidding me? We can raise people up. There are lame people that haven't walked in 40 years, have done that. We've got that much power, but we can still die? And all of a sudden, everything shifts in their mind and they get scattered. But what I loved about last week is that Josiah drew attention to the fact that in Acts 1 verse 8, it says this, was Jesus. He said, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit that's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And last week, Josiah called it out. He said in chapter 8 verse 1, Saul approves the execution of all the early church because, you know, Stephen's now been killed. As a result, all the early church in Jerusalem, they scatter. And in chapter 8, it says this, and Saul approved their execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. In other words, God used persecution to get his job done. Isn't that interesting? How comfortable we can get. How comfortable we can get in our faith walk. We're like, you know, I actually really like just being here. I love what God's doing. I love the miracles. I love all this stuff. This is great. And God's like, get out and go and do what you're supposed to do. And it's only in a place of persecution, all of a sudden, they're scattered and God starts to do work within them. It's a really, really powerful thing. And we're going to pick up, we're going to continue on from this moment where they're scattered. As I said in verse 8, it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, this is the guy that was stoned to death just the previous chapter, and made great lamentation over him. But Saul, this is a Pharisee, this is a Jewish teacher, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of them who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and was amazed amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid him attention, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So you've got the picture. He's down in Samaria. There's a guy there named Simon who does a whole bunch of dark art stuff. He performs magic. But now he's on board with Jesus and he's following the disciples. He's seeing the miracles. It's all outpouring. And then this happens. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they've been baptized in water, what Beck's been talking about. They had their water baptism, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Then it says, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven for you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me, Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I just want to rephrase this. There's a different version of the Bible. If you find some of this language hard, you know, you've ever read the Bible, you're like, I have no idea what that means. Teenagers, every second word. Anyway, so this is the Message version of the Bible. It's actually really good. If you just want to go and get a bit of a paraphrase, and that kind of summarizes what Peter says to Simon. Because Simon's like, let me buy that off you. There's got to be a price on that. Like, I want it, okay? And Peter says in the Message version, Peter said, to hell with your money and you along with it. Why? That's unthinkable, trying to buy God's gift. You'll never be part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. Change your ways and now. Ask the Master to forgive you for trying to use God to make money. I can see this is an old habit with you. You reek with money lust. Everyone's like, I'm getting the Message version. Sometimes it's just nice. You know, this story is often referred to as Simon the Sorcerer. And this guy, he's exposed to a whole bunch of spiritual things in his life. He's actually made a living off the demonic, off of spirits that are not of God. And I think sometimes we've got to remember there are different kinds of spirits. And we've got to be aware that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is different. And I think over the last period of time, as I'm looking at the book of Acts, you can be tempted in this day and age to go, I'll have a little bit of Holy Spirit, but I also want my crystals. I want a little bit of Holy Spirit, but I want to listen to this guru. I want a little bit of this and I want a little bit of that because it's all spirituality, right? Wrong. And Simon the Sorcerer has been caught up in this exact same way. He's like, hey, I want that thing. I want that to add to my collection of spirituality, and that could make me money as well. You know, I love that he even gets water baptized, but up until this point, he hasn't actually had the outworking of the Holy Spirit on his life. And he sees Peter and John with this thing he's never seen before. He decides, I want it. However, his heart is corrupt. He actually isn't wanting the gifts of the Holy Spirit to reach people with the gospel for Jesus. He wants this power to make money. He sees an opportunity amongst the people that are desperate for God and thinks, this is my ticket to make some money. I could get some more power here. For him, the Holy Spirit spelt power and money. And I love that in this passage of scripture, Peter realizes where his heart is and where the Spirit's coming from. He calls it out, makes a point of the fact that the Holy Spirit can't be bought. The Holy Spirit can't be bought. It's a free gift. You can't be earned. The Holy Spirit cannot be earned. You cannot serve on the door for 52 weeks at this church and the Holy Spirit, you get it. This is not a bonus that you get for being good. Some of you are like, what? Why am I here? Hope not. It's a free gift. And the Holy Spirit actually moves when people have a pure heart and pure motive. And, you know, over the last week, I've talked to so many people about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard something. Maybe that's why you're here in church, because you've heard the Holy Spirit is moving. If anyone who was here on Sunday night with the worship night, okay? Can I tell you, that worship night on Sunday night, things that were happening in this place, I haven't seen in 20 years. 20 years, I don't reckon. And it's so interesting. I had conversation after conversation about what was going on. People are like, why are people falling over? Why are people shaking? What's going on? And I had all these conversations this week about the Holy Spirit. And I want to clear up some things today on the Holy Spirit. Because can I tell you, there's a few things you need to know about the Holy Spirit, how you can discern what is of God and what isn't. Okay? People say to me, what would you, like, because there's all these different gifts, right? There's the gift of tongues, there's the gift of healing, there's the gifts of words of knowledge, gifts of encouragement. People like, man, what is it? In the scripture, it says the number one gift you should ask for is prophecy, so it's going to be an encouragement to the body. However, people say to me, as what would you want the most when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit? And my response is, I ask God for discernment. God, tell me what's of you and what's not. Because in a world where there's a lot going on, you can get confused real quick. In fact, just yesterday, Beck and I were up at Costco and we were walking through the aisles of Costco. Never been there before. We're like, great, this is awesome. Do we need 10 kilos of gherkins? Like, you know, like things like that. And so we're walking through Costco and we overheard a conversation of a lady talking about spiritual things with another woman. Now, here's the thing. Everything in my spirit went, that is so off doctrinally, theologically, that is so off. You're actually speaking a lie over that woman's life. Because I could just hear this conversation. She starts talking, I'm like, it's kind of Christian, but it's so off. And every part of me wanted to go, I should go talk. But I went, no, not right time, right? Got to get the gherkins in the car. No, you know, so the thing is, though, the gift of discernment is incredibly important. Because if you just follow spiritual things, believing that it's just the Holy Spirit, you're going to find yourself in a really weird world. And I want to say this, first things first, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he is not weird. It's not weird. When you experience a true encounter with the Holy Spirit that is one part of the Trinity, God, Father, Holy Spirit, connected with Jesus, it's not going to cause you fear, anxiety, or confusion. It will not. It cannot. It cannot. And maybe you've experienced some weird stuff over the years. But we should actually test the spirits. We are called to test the spirits to be mature Christians in the Word of God. And we test it up against the Word of God. And actually, it's actually our duty. Because in 1 John 4, it says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard coming and is now in this world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he is in you. For he who is in you is greater than who he is in the world. A little bit further on in that passage, it says this, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Further down in verse 15, it says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So the Holy Spirit abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in his love abides in God and God abides in him. Verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. The Holy Spirit is part of who God is, the Godhead. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning, hovering over in the darkness. He was there in those early moments. The Holy Spirit has been with the prophets before Jesus. The Holy Spirit is part of God and God is love. And so if you feel fear or anxiety around the Holy Spirit, you may be having your discernment radar going off. Go, God, is that of you? Holy Spirit, is that of you? In fact, on Sunday night, I had an amazing conversation with a man in this church who said, as I was sitting in the worship night, and the peace of God hit me like never before. The peace of God hit me like never before. I said, I've never experienced that kind of peace. But the same guy said, tell me about what happened at the end of the service when that couple was being prayed for and they were shaking profusely and they fell over and all that sort of stuff. And I thought to myself, interesting that you've just talked about having the overwhelming sense of peace, and in a moment where anxiety could have arisen, you had the peace of God. Why? Because God was on the move. Not man, but God wanted to do something. And some people say to me, as, how do you feel about these sort of manifestations or God doing his thing in this place? Well, can I just say this right now? When the Holy Spirit is on the move, it might seem unusual, sure, but let's be honest, it's the supernatural. It's outside of our natural world. I've seen over the years of my life the Holy Spirit touch people's lives, and I feel like the Holy Spirit is a lot like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You know, when you're in a park and all of a sudden a wind picks up, you don't see the wind, but all of a sudden the trees are blowing, the leaves are moving, sometimes they're falling off, and you're like, I can't see what, but I can see the effects. And can I tell you, the people that I've seen touched by the Holy Spirit in a real way, their lives are moved like that. They are never the same. In fact, God will sometimes, in a moment, he will pick them up and move them in their life because the wind has blown so hard. And you've got to understand that the Holy Spirit, when he touches you, you will never deny it. You will have a moment where you will go, I know that God spoke to me and that's all that I need. That's all that I need. A touch of the Holy Spirit. Some people are like, well, what about falling over or laughing or moving? When it comes to falling over, I once heard years ago from a pastor, he said, as just imagine God himself touched you on the shoulder. What do you think you'd do? I said, I probably wouldn't be standing up for long. And he's like, that's exactly what it can be like, but we can think it's weird, but a touch from God will literally move you. And when it says in Acts that the power of God, it's that the power will fall upon them, they will come with great power. I mean, it's like an electric shock. I had a gentleman in our church a couple of weeks ago contact me saying, as I was in worship and like an electric bolt, a lightning bolt hit me in my chair and I can't understand. And I said, just embrace it. The Holy Spirit wants to touch. The Holy Spirit wants to touch. You know, I really believe in this church, there is a new river of God on the move. The river of God. The Holy Spirit is stirring again. And you might be like, oh, okay, here we go, Az. Well, where's he been? What do you mean a new river of God? A new touch of heaven? What do you mean by the Holy Spirit? Well, it's actually biblical. You see, in the scriptures, there's time and time again in the Old Testament, there would be moments where the Holy Spirit would move upon a man of God, a prophet who would bring a word. That Holy Spirit would speak through that man of God. But then there would be times of absolute silence. Think about it. Micah, who is the last prophet to talk about Jesus coming, the birth of Jesus, he comes with the authority of the Holy Spirit and speaks, and then God is silent for 400 years. 400 years. Thank God it hasn't been 400 years. But I believe that God wants to do it again. We see the move of God, the touch of God. And every time there's a fresh river, can I just say, jump in. Jump in the river. Understand this, if you are part of this church, Beck and I take this incredibly seriously. We take a move of God incredibly seriously because unless the Holy Spirit is tied up with the Word of God, we don't want it. We don't want it. It's spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Truthfully, I've been in churches where there was no word of God, but there was all spirit. And it got weird quick. Why? Because there was no anchor to hold things together. the word of God wasn't being preached. People were chasing after miracles, I've seen a church completely empty out because down the road the word of the Spirit was on the move, right? But the Spirit was experiential. People were getting their miracles. They were getting their moments. But guess what? There was no root that was actually allowing them to plant in the word. And guess what happened? Every one of those plants died spiritually. And this is the danger. If we do not look into the word of God, I believe wholeheartedly today, God wants to challenge us for spirit and truth again. Spirit and truth. Signs and wonders, if you think about it, when Jesus was around, the signs and wonders and all the things that he was performing, all of it was to lead people back to who he was, right? It was the moments, the miracles were to lead people to Jesus, to lead people to Jesus. However, even in the scripture, even in the times of Jesus, so many people walked away from God after receiving their miracle. One of my favorite passages, and when I say favorite, such an interesting passage, is found in Luke 17:11-19. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And he lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went and were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let me ask you, if you came here with a life-threatening sickness and you got healed today, do you think you would go in pursuit of Jesus? You would hope so, right? But our human nature is to consume and not follow. Our human nature is to consume and not follow. Let's think about it. Our human nature is to sit in church and not contribute. It's to come and receive whatever God can give us, but rarely do we come for the simple reason to give praise to God. Jesus is like, hey, where are they? To come and give praise to me. Where are they? I've just healed them for what he's done in their lives. Understand, this is exactly what we need if you want a real encounter with God. If you want to experience God in a real way, you want a touch of the Holy Spirit, Jesus just gave you the secret to doing it. Give him praise first and the rest will follow. Come with the intent to praise him. Can I tell you the moments when I've just been in a place of wanting to praise God and just bring him glory and honor? That's when the Holy Spirit hits. Why? Because it's a pure heart. I'm actually more than happy without a moment with God like that. But in those moments, that's when God shows up. Remember in Acts 1, the early church, the 120 of them, what were they doing when the Holy Spirit showed up? They were worshiping and praising him in an upper room, completely thankful for what God had already done. And then he moves. A move of the Holy Spirit requires us all to come with the right heart intent to praise God and not to consume him. I find the book of Acts so fascinating. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this week it got me thinking. In the start of the book of Acts, it says there are 120 followers of Jesus. 120 left that were in the upper room. And it got me thinking, what happened to the 5,000 that got fed? Where are they? Where are the 10 lepers? Where's the guy that was crippled that got right, like from the 40 years, maybe he was part of the 120, we just don't know. But where are the thousands of people that have encountered free food? Where are the guys that got on a boat and literally went to Jesus to get more free food? Where are they? Where are all these people that experienced their miracles with Jesus in every town? Where are they right now? Only 120. What happened to every person that had a direct moment with Jesus while he was ministering? They'd rocked up to consume and not praise. But then we see a move of God hit the first 120, and then 5,000 get added in a couple of days. I've been praying about this all week. God, where are the 5,000? God said, they were actually always hanging around, but they weren't quite sure because they were doing it in their own strength. Then the Holy Spirit hits and there's 5,000 again. They're back on track. How interesting. For a moment there, they may have had the wrong heart. And in this story, we see Simon the sorcerer. He gets it wrong. He's on a journey with Jesus. He has a moment. He accepts Jesus. He's been baptized, but he's got spiritual corruption within him. He gets it called out. And what I kind of like is that his response is repentance. He's like, I'm sorry. But you've got to understand that the early church is no different to the church today. No different. The early church, there was many in that early church that missed the point of Jesus. Many. There's a story that's found in Acts 5. I actually crossed over this story earlier this season of this series. And maybe you read this and went, oh, Az didn't go there, right? I actually did have someone say, why didn't you talk about that passage of scripture? Why'd you miss those 12 verses, right? Because I wanted to come back here today. It's a story about Ananias and Sapphira. And if you've been in church for a long time, you might have heard this story. But we mentioned early on in this early church, people are so impacted by the love of God, they start selling everything they have and giving it and bringing it to the church, right? And it says everyone has everything they need. Everyone's sharing everything. People are literally selling houses, bringing their money and saying, how do we get this message of Jesus out there? And it's an incredible time. And then it says, but a man named Ananias, this is in Acts 5:1. And his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Hectic story. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. This is a crazy story. And this is not me saying you better tithe. See, I look at this story and I go, what's so interesting is that people were missing it when it came to the move of God. Ananias and Sapphira decided that they wanted notoriety amongst the early church. They maybe wanted to get close to the pastor, right? And wanted to get close to the inner circle. And they made this big announcement, we've sold all our possessions, here they are. They wanted to get closer. They wanted notoriety. They wanted to be known as one of those that had sacrificed everything. And I love that Peter and John, they're literally saying, hey, no one asked you to do that. We didn't ask you to do that. In fact, you own the land. You own the house. No one, right up until you sold it, you still, everything was yours. You could have brought that portion and said, we're just contributing a portion and everything would have been fine. But then you've lied to try and get ahead in God's kingdom. You can't buy off God. You can't somehow work your way up. Isn't that like what we do these days in our life? Like we go, I want to be fit. Just give me a pill. Like, can I pay someone? I just want to be skinny. There's no easy way to get to that place. We try and cut out sort of ways to get closer. And the early church was the same. They're like, we wanted to get to the top. We wanted to get in. They were missing the mark with the Holy Spirit. They underestimated the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, Peter and John, they call it out and go, hey, your heart is wrong. And they drop dead. Today, I want to challenge us when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit. What God is looking for right now is the posture of your heart. The posture of your heart. Do you come here with a posture that says, God, I'm here to worship you. No matter my circumstance, I'm here to worship you. Do we come to praise and give him glory, or do we come to consume? God sees your heart. So interesting, remember the story of King David before he gets anointed by Samuel. God says to Samuel, go to Jesse, look at his boys, you're going to anoint a king. And Jesse goes and finds all the older brothers, and they all look strong and they look like kings. And God keeps going, no, 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 not him. And then Samuel goes, do you have another son? He goes, yeah, I've got this young kid out the back looking after the sheep. Pulls him out, he goes, he's this young fella, and he looked ruddy, little redhead. And God says, don't look at his exterior, look at his heart. I look at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 6, 7, if you want to know this. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Today, I believe God is searching for pure hearts again. Desperate hearts seeking him out. And a touch of God is available to you if you can get your heart right. The Holy Spirit wants to touch those who are hungry for that touch. People who are hungry for a real encounter with God, who say, God, I'll stop at nothing. I'll keep on worshiping you, but I want that touch. I'm hungry. Give it to me. Please, God. You see, when Jesus was doing his ministry, you see the story of Zacchaeus, the short man, I relate to him. Climb up a tree. To see Jesus, he runs ahead and he literally is like, I got to see Jesus. I've got to encounter Jesus. He puts himself in a position to have a moment with Jesus. And Jesus spots him in the tree, says, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house. Salvation comes to his house. He wanted an encounter, his heart. I want a touch from Jesus. I want a touch from Jesus. I love that people throughout Jesus' time, they come to him. In Matthew 8, 1 to 4, it says, Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This man was hungry for a touch of God. His heart was pure. He just wanted a touch of God. The posture of his heart, if you're willing, God, if you're willing, Jesus, would you just touch me right now? People just go in pursuit of Jesus. But maybe today you are feeling a little bit guilty. You're like, I actually am here for an experience, a touch of God. I'm desperate. I feel a little bit selfish because I actually don't want to follow Jesus, but I need a touch. I came here because someone said that God's on the move and there's miracles happening. That a couple of weeks ago, a lady was healed here in the church. Her back was completely healed. I've heard that there's words of knowledge that God is speaking to people again. And if I just had one word from God, if I just had one word, that would keep me going. And I am here with maybe a selfish nature. Can I say, Jesus loves you. And he's so happy you came in pursuit, even if your heart's in the wrong place. Maybe it is a selfish desire for you and you're like, it is a bit selfish. I don't know if I got healed or not, if I'd keep following Jesus. But understand that Jesus' love and compassion is to meet you where you're at today. One of these stories that we find is found in Luke 8, 42 to 48. There's a moment where Jesus is in a massive crowd. And it says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her life living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up and behold and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. He's been touched by everyone. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been made immediately well. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I love this moment because Jesus doesn't condemn her and say, how dare you? He goes, it's all right. You maybe came with the wrong motive, but you're healed. Your faith's made you well. There's power there. But I actually think the most powerful moment is actually her place of repentance. In that moment, she goes, I'm really sorry. I needed healing. And I came to you, and maybe my motives are wrong, but I'm sorry. But somehow you healed me, and thank you. And Jesus goes, hey, it's fine. Your faith's made you well. Simon the sorcerer, he has a repentance moment with those early disciples. He says, hey, pray that none of those bad stuff happens to me, please. I got it wrong. Simon asked for forgiveness and he's forgiven. His motive was wrong, but God moved through him later on. A posture of repentance. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to touch you today in a real way. But maybe you need to get your heart right first. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Do you worship him because he's actually worthy of your praise? Or do you worship him because you want him to do your spiritual lifting? You know, as a pastor, do I want to see God change people's lives? Yes. I long for the Holy Spirit to move in this church in a real way. I'm like, God, this week, God, bring it on. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. But wait, may we never lose sight of Jesus and the greatest miracle he gave us through his blood on the cross. It was a miracle. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, through the breaking of his body, through the pouring of his blood, he gave us the miracle of eternal life. You see, in this life, you might have trials and suffering and sickness. But through Jesus' blood, you can be set free for eternity. You don't have to fear death or fear anything this world can throw you if you receive the free gift that is Jesus. That's the greatest miracle ever. Eternal life. He provided a door to access God the Father again through the cross. You know, walking on water, turning water into wine, all those miracles, they had their place. But the point of those was to draw us back to Jesus. To show us Jesus. We're going to just return to Jesus right now. We're going to take up communion. If I can get the ushers to bring in the communion cups and the bread. The thing is, it's not one or the other. I just want Jesus. I don't want the Holy Spirit. Spirit and truth. You see, maybe there was 5,000 added because, yeah, they knew Jesus. They kind of thought Jesus was who he said he was, but now he's gone. But now 5,000 have the Holy Spirit. They can access Jesus on a daily through his Holy Spirit. And that power was the thing to keep them going, the Holy Spirit. Choosing to follow Jesus with your life is the foundation. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural that outworks in your life once you know him. We're going to take this cup and this bread that represents Jesus' body that was broken on the cross. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons Again. 10,000 Reasons Again. In the words of the song, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You know what? If you want a touch of the Holy Spirit, posture your heart in a place that says, I just worship you. And what I love about this song, it says, bless the Lord, my soul. Oh, my soul, my innermost being. May that bless God. May that bless God first and foremost. When Jesus says to that man, hey, where are the others? Where are the others? I mean, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? When Jesus says that, where's the praise? Where's the thanks? It starts with a heart posture that says, God, I thank you for everything you have. I thank you for the breath of my lungs. I thank you for my family. Ever thought of that scripture with it says, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer, petition and prayer and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God surpass your understanding. Like, the peace of God's going to hit in that moment. Guess what's going on? First, I thank God, I praise God, and the peace, which is the Holy Spirit provides, hits. It starts with your lips praising God, thanking him for what he has. So we're going to stand right now. If we can stand. We're going to sing this song and I'm going to pray. Because for those who want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's still available. To anyone who wants it, just ask, God, I need your Holy Spirit. Touch me. And I believe that God is going to touch in a real, tangible way. But it's going to happen when you get your heart right and say, God, maybe you need to say, God, I'm sorry for my heart motive. I just want to come with a pure heart to worship you, Jesus. Just with your eyes shut right now, because the moment of faith to step out and actually go, God, I need your Holy Spirit. I want a real encounter with you. I'm going to pray for you just before we sing. I just want you just to lift your hand towards heaven and say, that's me. I need your Holy Spirit. If that's you, just raise your hand really high. Say, I want a real encounter with you because I believe the Holy Spirit's going to touch today in this moment of worship. So raise your hands. It's not actually me who sees it. This is not about me. It's actually about you just stepping out and going, God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I can't do it on my own. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, for those as we sing and worship you, God, I pray that you will touch in a mighty way. May your power fall upon those that need to receive your power today. God, may you move like never before. God, may you refine the hearts of those that need refining. May you burn within the hearts of those that need that touch of heaven. Holy Spirit, may your wind move this morning. God, may you soften hearts. May you bring about forgiveness in lives. May you stir us to a place of repentance like Simon the sorcerer. God, may we play a place of repentance. God, we got it wrong. We just want a genuine touch of you. May we have a heart like that woman. I'm going after Jesus. I know it might seem crazy, but I know that Jesus, if he just connected with me, my life would be changed. And so, God, for those with faith in the room that want your Holy Spirit this morning as we worship, may you touch them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.